If you turn back with me again to Mark chapter 14, let me say in way of introduction that by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, the purpose of God, the time had now come when the perfect Son of God would be delivered into the hands of wicked men, and he'd be crucified, and he'd be slain for all the sins of all God's people throughout all time. For this very purpose, God the Son came into the world. And how faithful is that saying, and worthy of acceptance are the words of the Apostle Paul, who said that Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to save sinners. And Paul adds, of whom I am chief. Now, I believe that there may be one thing that every believing child of God would probably never agree upon. And you say, well, what could that be? I would say that would be who's the chief of sinners. I would argue that it was me, and you would say that it was you. And that may be the one thing we'd never agree upon. Why, we live with ourselves. We know something of our own hearts, the thoughts that go through our minds. And with Paul, we say, oh, wretched man, oh, wretched woman that I am. We don't know ourselves in the fullness that God does, but we know enough to know what we are. Oh, what mercy it is for God to show sinners their sin and their need of Christ. Our love for Christ is inspired, and it's stimulated by the forgiveness of God. Now let's just for a moment enter in our mind into Simon the Pharisee's house. You remember that story well. Can you see her? There she is at the feet of Christ, tears flowing from her eyes, washing his feet, kissing his feet, drying his feet with the hairs of her head. Scripture refers to her only as a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Can you see her there? Oh, I can just see her. And then can you see the disgust upon the Pharisee named Simon, upon his face? Can you see the disgust? And he said within himself, the scripture says, not out loud, this man, speaking of Christ, if he was truly a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is. This woman that touches him, she is a sinner. She's a sinner. Oh, let me ask you that know Christ, aren't you glad that you're a sinner? You say, well, that's a strange thing to say. Well, it's not when you consider the fact that when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Aren't you glad that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Now, I hate my sin. I detest it. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high lifted up and saw something of himself, he said, woe is me, I'm undone. And all of us have, by God's grace, who trust in Christ, who have been shown this wonderful revelation of God, we say, woe is me, I'm undone. If I don't have Christ, I'm going to perish. If I don't have a substitute who paid the debt of sin for me, I'm in trouble. I'm in big trouble. As you know from that story, our Lord, who knows the secret thoughts of all, said to the Pharisee, he said, Simon, he said, I've got somewhat to say unto you. He said, there's a certain creditor which had two debtors, two men that owed him money. One of them owed 500 pence and the other 50. He said, and both of them had nothing to pay. Oh, doesn't that picture you and I? We owe a great debt that we cannot pay. We don't have the means. We don't have the way of paying the debt. And yet this gracious creditor is said to have frankly forgiven them both. So he asked the Pharisee, he says, tell me therefore, Simon, which of them will love that creditor most? And I can see the self-righteous Pharisee as he swells up with pride and arrogance say, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And the Lord said, you've judged rightly. You're right, Simon. You're exactly right. The one that the creditor forgave the most is going to love him most. And the scriptures say, then at that time the Lord turned to the woman, but he spoke to Simon. And he said, Simon, you see this woman? You look at her. He said, let me tell you something. I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You didn't give me a kiss. That was a customary thing in our Lord's day. It was a sign of honor and respect. But this woman, since the time I got here, has not stopped kissing my feet. He said, you didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, in other words, you better listen and listen good, Simon, her sins, which are many. Oh, isn't that a comfort to us who are sins are so many? Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, beloved, her great love for Christ, we need to understand this. Her love for Christ was not the cause of her forgiveness. Her great honor, her great respect and love of Christ was the effect. You see what I'm saying? We love God because He first loved us. Now, I know that goes against the popular belief of modern-day believism. But Christ did not forgive us because we first decided to love Him. Sadly, that's what the great majority of so-called preachers are preaching at this very hour. They're telling people that God loves them because they've made a choice, they've made a decision, they've exercised their will. That would mean that undeserving, wretched, depraved sinners have somehow merited, earned, or deserved salvation. And that cannot be. We're saved by grace through faith, and that's not of ourselves, A.D.L. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Thank God He's been pleased to show some of you here that salvation is the free gift of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ, who is our salvation, came unto Galilee, He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. What were His words? The first words out of His mouth were, repent and believe the gospel. The salvation of our souls, dear friends, has something to do with repenting and believing. So this morning, by the grace of God, I want to speak to you a few minutes, if God enable me, about true repentance. True repentance. Here in Mark chapter 14, as I said, we have a most familiar story. I pray that you who are yet without Christ might see something of true repentance, that you might see something of genuine conviction, that you might see something of the sorrow for sin, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's what I want you to see. To those of you who know Christ, I pray that you will once again be comforted by Him whom you have committed the safekeeping of your soul. You know, it's the same message. It's the same message that convicts the lost and comforts the saint. So again, look at verse 72 of Mark chapter 14 with me. And the second time the cock crew, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me three times. And when he thought thereon, he wept. When he thought thereon, he wept. You see, true repentance is always the gift of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. Men and women left to themselves will continue in sin. Unless God divinely intervenes in the life of a sinner, he'll never truly repent. He'll never see his need of repentance. If a sinner turns from their iniquity, dear friends, it'll always be God that turns them. Every time. That repentance which a man tries to work in himself without the Spirit of God will every time turn out to be a repentance that needs to be repented of. Yet that godly sorrow for sin that the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of men and women. Let me tell you something, friend. It's a sure indication of spiritual life. And it's the cause of saving faith. It's what causes a man to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as his only substitute and Savior. Now, in most cases, if not every case, God uses something as a means to cause us to think and ponder our sin, especially when He crosses our path with the gospel. And I'm sure each of you can think back on your conversion and remember a providential act of the mercy and the grace of God that caused you to give serious thought to your sin, to your rebellion, and to your disobedience. And this was the case with Peter. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said unto him. And before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me three times. Now the details of this sad story, as I said, is very familiar to us. We've heard it many times. We've read it with our own eyes. Yet in order that we may see just in how many ways we've been like Peter, let us consider them again this morning. Now, Peter heard that rooster crow the second time. He began to think that he had actually done what Christ said he would do. As he thought thereon, he began to weep. You see, that which seemed absolutely impossible to Peter had been done three times. He had denied his Lord. He did not believe the Lord when the Lord told him this was going to happen. Look at verse 27 of chapter 14. You're still there with me, aren't you? Verse 27. Jesus said unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, this very night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Look at verse 29 and 30. But Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." And Jesus said unto him, "Peter, I'm telling you the truth, that this day, even this night, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three different times." Look at verse 31. He spake the more vehemently. He got angry. He said, "If I should die with you, I will not deny thee in any wise." And it wasn't Peter only. Look at the next word. "Likewise also said they all." We wouldn't deny you, Lord. There's no way. Peter wasn't the only one that denied the Lord. "Likewise also said they all." When Judas betrayed our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers came with weapons to take him by force, the scriptures say in verse 50, look at that with me. In verse 50 it says, "And they all forsook him and fled." Every true child of God knows that they would have done the same. I remember a man one time who took such great pride that he had faithfully attended Sunday school for almost 60-some years. Of course, it was a church that didn't preach the gospel. He didn't know the God of the Bible, but he said one time, he said, "If I'd have been there the day that they crucified the Lord of glory, I would have stopped them." No, he wouldn't have. Let me tell you what a child of God will say. "If I'd have been there the day they crucified the Lord, I would have been shouting at the top of my lungs with the rest of the throng of people, 'Crucify Him! Crucify Him!'" And you know in your heart that's so, those of you that know Christ. Oh, it's the grace and mercy of God. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. When Peter thought thereon, he wept. All his self-confidence was swept away. And this man among men, this man that we, us men, would call a man's man, and he wept like a small child. True repentance, true sorrow will flow from the heart and eyes of a true sinner whom God has shown their sin. Now, in Luke's account of this same story, we're told that after Peter's third denial of his master, it says, "Immediately the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." Oh, can you imagine how he must have felt? The Lord had said, you're going to do this. Peter said, there ain't no way. If they bring me with you and they kill me alongside you, I'll never deny you. And he did it three times. And the last time he did it, he cursed, I don't know, the blankety blank. He got very verbal about it. And Peter looked upon his master and he must have thought upon the excellency of his Lord that he had denied. Oh, Peter, what have you done? You've denied the most loving, the most lovely, the most tender, the most generous, the most compassionate, the most self-denying, the most pure. To turn your back on such a gracious and loving Lord as the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the time that our Lord told his followers frankly who he was. He said, I am the bread of life. Many followed him no more. And he turned to his disciples and he said, will you leave me also? And what did Peter say? Where else would we go? Thou hast the words to eternal life. And the same man now betrays him three times. To deny such a Savior, you do well to weep and cover your face in shame. He who is perfection permitted you, Peter, to follow him. You who are such a poor, untrustworthy friend. How could you say, I'm not his disciple? And say it three times so positively and so plainly, I don't know the man. Just a short while ago, it was your joy. It was your pleasure, your delight to humbly follow in his footsteps and to call him your master and your Lord. God's people won't pronounce any judgment on Peter. No, we won't, for we know that we are capable of the same or even worse, don't we? And when we think thereon, we too weep and are ashamed. We know what we are. God's revealed to us what we are. We're wicked. We're depraved. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We're capable of the most horrific things. We are unfaithful. And in our best state, David said, we're altogether vain. We're altogether vanity. And we're taught of God to take sides with him against ourselves. That's what God's people do. Like that woman that came to the Lord whose daughter was in bad shape. He said, it's not right. It's not for me to give bread unto dogs. She said, yea, Lord, that's what I am. I'm a dog. I know what I am. I'm undeserving of your mercy. I'm undeserving of your grace. But even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Throw me but a crumb and my daughter will be made whole. Just a crumb. Just a crumb of grace. The child of God hates the sin that so easily besets him. Peter must have remembered that the Lord had favored him with such personal fellowship. Christ took only three of his followers into the room where the daughter of Jairus lay dead. Then upon the mountain of transfiguration, when the glory of the Lord shined upon the Lord Jesus Christ, there were only three disciples who were permitted to be there. Peter was one of those that heard God's voice thunder from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, eight of the disciples were left to watch at the gate. And there were three who accompanied the Savior within a stone throw of where the Son of God agonized and suffered and as it were sweat great drops of blood falling to the ground. And Peter once again was one of the three. Do we wonder as he thought thereon these things that he wept? Is it any wonder that when our Lord walked the path to Calvary's mountain and a great company of people and of women, the scripture says, wept and mourned and lamented for him, that he turned to them and said, weep not for me. Don't you weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Oh, I speak to those of you who are yet without Christ this morning. There is quickly coming a day that if you remain unrepentant, you will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear. And you'll pray that the mountains fall on you and cover you because terrible will be that day of wrath and judgment. No wonder the apostle Paul wrote, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. God's never begged anyone to believe. That's what men would have you think. Me and the man upstairs, we've got a good thing going. He's up there, he's wringing his hands, he's begging sinners to just come home. No, sir, he's not. You've got the wrong God. You got a little G God, not the God of this Bible. God's never begged anyone to believe on Him. But let me tell you right now, I will. I'll beg you. Oh, He's not softly and tenderly calling for sinners to give their hearts to Him. I beg you, bow to Christ. Look and live. I beg and persuade you to kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way. For blessed are they that put their trust in Him. Oh, dear sinner, you've been warned. This was something that must have been on Peter's mind as he thought thereon and wept. The Lord Jesus had said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed. Oh, when the Lord prays for us, my. He said, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And He also said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, as we have read in this passage, that this day, even this night, before that rooster crows two times, you're going to deny me three times. No warning could be more clear, more straightforward, more direct than that. If a man plunges into a ditch when he's been told where it is, or if he puts his foot in a trap when it's been pointed out to him where the trap is, he's without excuse. Those of you who still remain indifferent to God's gospel have been warned. Why, even the creation pronounces you inexcusable. Did you know that? You look at the beauty of God's creation. You look at the stars in the sky at night, the planets, and how all things are perfectly revolving and held in the hands of God Almighty. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. We see them very clearly, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Oh, how sobering is that thought. When you've been warned of your weakness, and yet you remain in rebellion, you really double the guilt of your offense because you've sinned against special life. Oh, how I wish I had the power to cause you to think on your life of sin. I wish I had the power to cause you to repent, to change. But I don't. Only God does. But I'd have you know this. The Lord, through the prophet Ezekiel, said, As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure. No pleasure at all in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? I ask you this morning, why will you die? Why will you die, O house of Israel? Paul said in Romans 2, Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God, as I said a moment ago, leadeth thee to repentance? This sovereign God of the Bible who has mercy on whom He'll have mercy. He who has compassion upon whom He has compassion. He says to those that are lost and dead in their sins, in Isaiah 1:18, He said, Come now. Oh, how tender, how loving, how compassionate. He said, Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? As white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, what mercy. Oh, what grace. The old hymn writer Joseph Hart wrote, Let not conscience make you linger. Not a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness that He requires, all that God requires of you, dear sinner, is to feel your need of Him. Do you feel your need of Him? Do you see it? Do you know that without Him, you're going to perish in eternal wrath and condemnation? Now, true repentance is to think thereon, upon your state and condition before God and weep, as Peter did. But I'll tell you this, true repentance is much more than just weeping. It is to change. That's what the word repent means. The word repentance basically means reversal. I found that very interesting. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of masters. And it's a change of motives. Change of mind concerning ourselves in Christ. God's shown us what we are and shown us who He is. And we see that we must have Him. It's a change of masters We are no longer our own master, but Christ becomes our master. And it's a change of motives from self-glory to the glory of God in Christ. Repentance means to change. Now, let me begin wrapping this up by having you look at verse 28 of our text in Mark 14. Now, this is the Lord Himself speaking, knowing what all was to become of Him. It was for this purpose that He came. But after that I am risen, they're going to crucify me, they're going to lay me in a tomb, but I'm going to rise again. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Now turn over a couple pages to Mark chapter 16. I want you to look at verse 5. And entering into the sepulcher where they had laid the Lord Jesus, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were afraid. And he said unto them, Be not afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. And notice verse 7. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you unto Galilee, just as he had promised. There shall ye see him as he what said unto you. Now consider with me this. Had the angel of the Lord only said, tell his disciples, Peter would have truly sighed. Because of his denial of his Lord, he no longer saw himself as one of them. Why, he had, with his own words, said, I'm not his disciple. I don't know him. He had denied him. But how gracious is the Lord? Tell his disciples and Peter. You be sure you tell Peter. You tell Peter that I'm going to do what I said I'd do. Tell Peter to be there. Tell him to be there. He had disowned the Lord, and he felt that he had deserved to be disowned by him. And these words, tell his disciples and Peter, would be most welcome for him, for he was truly sorrowful of his sin. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you just as he promised. Brothers and sisters, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. My salvation, I am so glad my salvation doesn't depend upon my faithfulness. Oh, I ought to be faithful. But how often are we not? He's faithful that promised. That's my hope. That's my confidence, Linda. He's faithful. He promised that I'd see him again. And he's faithful. Oh, you go tell your people and you tell David. You tell old David Edmondson, who's denied me, who's turned his back on me, who hadn't believed me, you tell him too. You tell God's people, and you tell Eddie, and you tell Linda, and you tell Christy, and you tell Sharon, you tell Clarice, and Bill, and Roe, and Perry. You tell them. Tell all who've repented and believed that he goeth before you, and there you shall see him. Now, let me take you to another scene in closing. Can you see Peter now on the seashore? Peter now stands before the Lord that he denied three times, and he's asked by the same Lord three times, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter, this time, with tears of love and adoration, says with complete confidence, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know everything. You knew that I'd deny you, even though I didn't believe you. You told me that Satan had desired to sift me as wheat, but that you prayed that my faith wouldn't fail me. And he sifted me, Lord. He would have me, but I came through it because you prayed for me. You know I love you because you know everything. That's where our confidence is. He knows everything. You know that I love you. You know that I love you. Within a short time of his great fall, his master gave Peter a work to do. He said, feed my sheep. And that same Peter who had shamefully denied the Lord was standing up in Jerusalem, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching to the multitudes Jesus Christ and him crucified. And thousands were converted. And Peter's life ended by dying for his master. as Christ had foretold that he would by being crucified head downwards, unworthy to die in the same position as the Lord who had forgiven him his great sin. It's the same Lord that we're talking about that spoke of in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17, that says he stands ready to pardon. He stands ready to pardon. He's a merciful God. His mercy endures forever. He delights to show mercy. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. He stands ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. May God enable you right now to trust in Christ. Only He can. Only He can.